the book of Mark, please. The book of Mark. This month is a month of tract passing out and evangelism. And it's not that we don't do that other times of the month, but we're time of the year we're going to really emphasize that. So I'd like to kick it off tonight with a message on soul winning. Truthfully, I could preach on that about every other day, every other service. My heart just sort of defaults to that. But I think it would be good tonight. You're the core of the church, this group right here. You try to be here Sunday mornings and Sunday nights, and most Wednesdays we're right here. This group is the soul-winning crowd. You're the ones that care, and you know what you believe more than others, and you're more committed. I'm not trying to just compliment you. It's just that's who we are. This is the core. And so we need to get our hearts just reminded, why should I pass out a tract? Why should I try to win people to Christ? Mark chapter 16, verse 15. It's right up on the wall of the church here. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Number one reason, we've been given a clear command of God to go. Somebody asked me recently, we were talking about getting baptized, and they said, well, I've really been praying whether the Lord would want me to get baptized. Anybody here have an answer for them? What answer would you give to them? You don't have to pray about what God told you to do, okay? If God told you to do something, it's settled. And I think we have more than this scripture, a lot of other scriptures we could add to it. The number one reason to go soul winning, whether we understand it all, we feel comfortable with it all, whether I'm shy or I know all the verses or have all the answers, there's all these little things we could say. Number one, God said to do it. And if God said to do it, I must be able to do it. One of the things in the book of Revelation, it said that they were able to defeat Satan and his crowd with the testimony of the word and with their testimony of their life. Do you know, you may not know all the scriptures, but you know what Jesus did for you. Do you remember what one guy said after he was healed and they were trying to talk to him? He says, I don't know exactly who Jesus is and all these things, but as I was once blind, and he testified, now I see. You know, I was going on my way to hell and somehow I found Jesus, or Jesus found me actually, and I just need to tell people what I know happened in my life. You know, you could at least give that much and build out from there. One of the things I talk a lot about to staff and different ones that I work with is instead of emphasizing what you can't do, all the things we see why a job or a situation would be difficult, build out from the known to the unknown. And I know that Jesus saved me. Amen? So I testify and I work out and I take that command that God told me. And I give that witness of Christ. Turn to Psalm chapter 9, please. Psalm chapter 9. We're going to look at scripture, each one of these. We've got a lot of reasons. Psalm chapter 9. Look at verse 17. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Second reason to go win people to Christ. Lost sinners are really going to a real, burning, literal, forever hell. Do you believe that? I mean, do you believe that? That should motivate us. It just motivates me to go and see that there's somebody, I don't care what they've been brought in, all the different things about their personalities, how we're different on politics or anything. I don't want them to go to hell. And if we don't tell them, who will? God has given us the responsibility to go into all the world and tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Years ago, I heard a message. It was called An Elevator Ride into Hell. And it was quite a message. This preacher, evangelist, got up and he just sort of said, I want you to walk with me like you're actually walking into an elevator. He pushed the button, the doors opened, you walked on. He described the elevator as having all glass sides. It's quite eloquent. And then he pushed the first button on the thing, and the elevator begins to descend, and the first thing you could smell was the sulfur and all that. He's just very eloquent. And then you could see the flames licking up and the smoke coming up. And as you went down into hell, you could hear the cries of the lost and on on. I believe that we do have somebody that's in hell, been to hell, that has exactly told us it's not worth going there. And that was, well, Jesus. But I'm talking about a human being that died, the rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man lifted up his eyes in hell, and he described his thirst. He described the gap between him and heaven. And then when he got all done realizing he was in a fixed, continuing condition and there was no hope for him, do you remember the message he gave from hell? Send Lazarus from the dead to tell my brothers so they don't come to this place. If we could get a message from hell, it would be, don't come here! It's real! It's not games! And I think we need to be sort of nudged out of our lethargy once in a while to realize hell's real. And real souls die every day, and they are headed straight for that. If you believe the Bible, you know that's true. And we do believe the Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse 14. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And if you go through this passage of Scripture, let's go down, please, to verse 18. In all things are of God, who hath reconciled all things to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of... When I was a teenager, I had no idea what the ministry of reconciliation was. But when you reconcile two people, they've been separated by an issue. We need to be reconciled unto God. And so for us, love compels us to help people be reconciled. The love of God, it says there, for the love of Christ constrains me. The love that he has demonstrated to me, how could I help but pass it on to somebody else? Freely you have received, freely give. And often when I'm trying to talk to people about going out and witnessing, and when do you give up on somebody? I often use this thought. You give up on somebody when you view yourself sitting there and you're talking to them with all your knowledge of heaven and hell and the truth of salvation. When you would give up on yourself, then you go ahead and give up on that person. And I can't help but think I would not give up on myself. The love of Christ constrains me. Turn to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Verse 10. For the Son of Man is come. That's Jesus, is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Number four, we have the greatest example of a soul winner. His name was Jesus. How far did Jesus go? He went all the way from heaven to this earth to save us. Christ left his throne. We know all, we could picture, get very wordy and picturesque and flowery, the glories of heaven and all that he's God, and he left all the prerogatives, all the glories of heaven, and he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Christ is the greatest example of a soul winner that there is. Christ cares about souls. He loves souls. He demonstrated. He gave his very life. He shed his blood. He was willing to even be separated from his Father by our sin. Christ was the greatest example to us. If Christ thought it worthwhile, surely we should think it worthwhile. Acts chapter 1. I think you know this verse. It seems like we end up in this verse a lot of times. Chapter 1, verse 8. You probably can quote it before we even get there. But ye, want to quote it with me? But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. It's the main business that we've been left to do. Let's get the context of this passage of Scripture. Jesus has been on the earth. Jesus has been tried. Jesus has been crucified. Jesus has been buried. Jesus rose again. Jesus was on the earth for 40 days. Now he's getting ready to ascend up into heaven. The clouds are going to receive him out of sight. And just a verse before he goes up, he says, but ye shall be witnesses unto me. Ye shall be, and then we already know, we've heard this sermon before, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. It's the whole gambit of the world. We read it in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, to all creatures. And so it's the business that, it's the main thing we've been left behind to do is to witness of the Savior. You, the moment you got saved, the Lord could have gone, whoop, there goes Emily, whoops, there goes Elise, whoop, there goes Abby. But God left you behind. He left you behind to witness to other people. It's our main business. It's something that we've got to get done. Have you ever gone to do something somewhere? You went there with a mission on mind, but you got sort of distracted. And maybe you fiddled with this and you fiddled with that and your mind got off while you were there, and then you sort of returned home from the store or wherever, and you walk in and your husband, your wife, or your mom or somebody says, well, did you get the, and you go, huh. Oh, that's why I went to the store. You ever done that? Okay, all right. You came home with Bluebell ice cream. You came home with chips. You came home, you didn't get the flour and the salt and all the stuff that really mattered, okay? You lost track of the main purpose. Do you know it's easy for Christians to do that? Get focused on our life and focused on all the things that are around us. We've got a job to do. I am dead and my life is now hid in Christ. And my life is the Lord's business. So we need to remember that's what we've been told. He left us behind with a job to do. Get it done, we could say to ourselves this evening. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 30, Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel 33. In Ezekiel 33, I want to read the first 10 or so verses because I want you to sort of get the weight of this passage of Scripture. This is the Lord telling the people something that they need to do when the enemy comes. So the picture is here. Here's a walled city. Here's different towers around the walled city. And then here's left behind some watchmen. They're guards or they're scouts or whatever you might call them. They're on an outpost, and their job is to warn when the enemy's coming. They obviously can't fight the whole battle, but their job is to warn, hey, the city's under attack. And let's just, with that in mind, we've got a job to do. The Lord compares us to a watchman. Okay, verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and saying to them, when I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman, if he then seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people. That's what he's supposed to do. Then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. So if the watchman does his job, but the people say, oh, well, we've heard that trumpet before, and they don't listen, they're at fault, I'm free. Go on. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him, but he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hands. In other words, if they never heard, that watchman has got some responsibility. Now compare you and me to being soul winners. Our job is to blow the trumpet, explain the best we can. Hopefully they will hear and be delivered. But there will be people that won't hear, and you can't make somebody get saved, but I can tell them. And that's what my job is. We will be held accountable for the job that you have done. Verse 7, so thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman in the house of Israel. Therefore, thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way. That wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Talk about regrets in eternity. It would be because I didn't open my mouth. Especially to those that are friends, that are family, that we worked with for years. This is our job. And we will be held accountable according to God, whether we've done the job of soul winning. Turn to Proverbs chapter 11, please. Proverbs chapter 11. Reasons why we ought to be out soul winning. Whether you talk about a church's organized plan, or you're just talking to people at work, or you're writing salvation letters, or witnessing to your family on the phone, it's all soul winning. Proverbs 11:30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Are we connected with the tree of life? Yep. And he that winneth souls is wise. Well, I put down in my notes, when we win people to Christ, it makes eternal sense. It's just the wise thing to do. What can I do with my life that'll really matter? What purpose? What is the noblest purpose I could have? It is a wise thing to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. You could spend your time any way that you want. You can spend it, listen to me, you can spend it or you can invest it. What are you doing with your life? Our lives, in the sense of eternity, don't seem that much on this earth, because our life is even as a vapor. It's here for a while, it's gone like that. One thing that I, several years ago, just sort of woke up to, my life, let's say it stretches 100 years. That's not much or much over even the course of history, is it? You know, it's 100 years, is it? But I am responsible for my little slice, my 50, 60, 70 years. We all can get frustrated about America and maybe what it's going to be in the future. Praise God for those in the past that did their job. The generation that we're coming from didn't do so well. We're not doing very well either. And if we keep going this way, it's just not very wise the way we're going. Many, many, many years ago, there was a well-known evangelist, quite a national known evangelist. We were coming up on the 200th anniversary of America, 1976. And he said, you know, at that time, it was at the end of the Jimmy Carter type era coming up there, and it's before Ronald Reagan. And if you are from that era back there, our country was in a deep pit back then. And this evangelist and others like him literally left their pulpits. And they used all their energy to preach around America during the whole year of 1975, 1976. If perchance God would bring revival and souls to be saved, I think this generation has reaped a second chance because of men and women of that conviction. What bothers me now is I don't see people very motivated. I mean, I'd like to go back to 1975 and the morals that we had. Where we are right now is in a deeper pit than ever. And it makes eternal sense to win people to Christ. Unsaved people will never understand the issues. Brother Fred, if you could help that group, they're coming over. Just help them to be quiet. They're not doing anything wrong, but I don't want to lose your attention. Acts 2:47, please. Acts 2:47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. What was growing because of soul winning? Churches. God builds his church through soul winning. They aren't going to come if we don't invite them. And they're not going to want to come if they're probably not saved. We need to go win them, disciple them, and get them into God's house. Oh, churches are shrinking. Our church could do better. Then go out and get a handful and bring them in. That's how churches grow. That's how you help our church to grow. Good, godly churches to grow. Psalm 126, look over there, please. Psalm 126. Look at verse 6. 126, 6. Would you read this one with me? Psalm 126, the sixth verse. Shall we read? He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. The one that goes forth with a seed, that's, we'll take the image of the soul winner that goes forward and takes the seed and people get saved. Well, how does this person come back as he brings back the fruit of a saved soul? He comes back with joy. Shall doubtless come again with rejoicing. Joy awaits the soul winner. I have yet, in all the years I've been ministering or at churches of any kind, to see somebody win somebody to Christ, and they say, man, they got saved. I'm so discouraged. That's no big deal. I'm sad they got saved. But you take a church or an individual where somebody comes down the aisle and gets saved, it's like somebody plugged it in. The joy that comes to the individual, to the family, to the church. Saturday, I had a chance to preach a message to a funeral, and we had two people profess Christ as their Savior. I've already gotten three emails saying, man, people are talking about your message. I didn't bring anything different than I brought here 100 times. But what made it special? Two people getting saved. At a funeral. Well, that's about as close you get, right? I mean, you're right up there talking about somebody's dead, and then you see people there that are coming to, and then two people accept Christ. It brings joy. We talk about, oh, we had two saved last Sunday. I was out talking to somebody door to door, and I was able to lead somebody to Christ 2 weeks ago. I'm still happy. It brings joy to the soul winner. You want some joy? Go out and just find somebody to win to Christ. It would be similar to a family that could never have babies. God allowed a pregnancy to come. And then when that baby is born, what joy. Boy, that baby comes home, and for the next years, they're so excited until they turn into a teenager. Yep. one last verse tonight. Matthew 9:38. I'm going to have to say I skipped one, so we're going to have two more left. Matthew 9:38. Tenth reason. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Okay, you've heard this preached on before. What was the problem? The field is white unto harvest. But what's the problem? Yeah, the laborers are few. So what would be a good reason for me to sign up and go soul winning? Because there's a great need in the area of soul winners. Do you know we need a new generation of people that have a commitment and vision to winning souls? They're far and in between. Soul winners are far and in between. The laborers are few. Now turn to Psalm 142. We'll end up, please. Look at verse 4. Psalm 142, verse 4. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. And here's the plaintive cry of that lonely soul. What's he say? No man cared for my soul. You ever been alone? Have you ever felt like you were the only one? You ever feel like you were just out there? And can I say, the unsaved are waiting. They don't know they're waiting, but they're waiting for someone to tell them. Will you meet that need? Will you meet that need? Let me just run through these together so you can get the weight of them. God told us to. People are really going to hell. The love that we receive from Christ compels us to go tell somebody else. Christ modeled it with his example. It's the main thing God told me to do. We will be held accountable for the job he told us to do. It is wise, it makes eternal sense to invest my life in something like this. The very church of God depends on being filled with souls that have been saved. Joy fills the heart of the soul winner. Soul winners are a rare group, and they're far and in between. And the unsaved are waiting for someone to care for their soul. Now, whether you come out and help this month with track passing and all the organized way, that's just one of our little things that we do. Let's get a brand new commitment to telling people about our Savior. Take some tracks tonight. Is there somebody you've been sort of, you lost your vision for? Ask God to restore it to you. Heavenly Father,